Well, good morning again. Would you turn with me in your Bibles today to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. As we saw previously, in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and also Acts 15, the Apostle Paul went up to Jerusalem in order to meet with the apostles and elders concerning the controversy of the Judaizers. Well, as we move forward in our text today, we will be considering Galatians 2, verses 3 through 5. And here Paul describes the wicked goal and the purpose of the Judaizers in opposition to the gospel. In resisting the error of the Judaizers, the Apostle Paul teaches us about our liberty in Christ. And so what Paul has to say to us today about our liberty in Christ, about our freedom in Christ, and we've already heard a little bit about our freedom in Christ from John chapter 8 today. What Paul has to say to us here is very important. We need to understand the nature of the gospel. We need to understand the extent of the gospel. And that's what Paul teaches us about in Galatians 2, 3 through 5 today. So let's consider the Word of God together. I'll read Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. So hear now the Word of our God. Then after an interval of 14 years, I, the Apostle Paul, went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up and submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren, secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. Grass withers and flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Our country's founding documents remind us that the government does not grant us our rights. Our Creator is the one who endows us with certain unalienable rights. On August 28th, 1963, Martin Luther King Jr. delivered his I Have a Dream speech on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial. 250,000 people were present that day to hear King's address. And he concluded his great civil rights speech with these famous words, and I suspect a few of you know these words. Free at last, thank God Almighty, we're free at last. Our founding documents and King's speech remind us of something very important. Remind us of this truth, that all men want to be free, that all men want to experience liberty. But the question is, what is freedom and what is liberty? What is freedom and what is liberty? Yes, we can speak about natural liberty, about earthly liberty. There's also another kind of liberty, a different kind of liberty, a better kind of liberty. You see, in his letter to the Galatians, Paul writes about the most important kind of liberty. He writes about the spiritual liberty that is only found in Christ Jesus. So, in following the Apostle Paul, we too must resist the error of the Judaizers and hold fast to our liberty in Christ. So these are the things that we're going to consider today in Galatians chapter 2. Paul has an important word for us, church, about the gospel. He speaks to us about the person and work of Jesus Christ and what great blessings Christ in his perfect work has secured for us and how these blessings must not be lost. We must fight for the liberties that we have in Christ. We must oppose various errors that would come to us, that we would encounter in this world, just as Paul did, just as Barnabas did, just as Titus did. And so let's consider what the Word of God says to us today about our liberty in Christ. I want you to consider with me in the first place this morning, purchased liberty. Purchased liberty. We're going to look in the first place at verse 4. We're not going to begin with verse 3 today, so we're not going to go in chronological order of the text. We're not going to go verse 3 and then verse 4 and then verse 5. We're going to begin with verse 4. In fact, we're going to begin with the second half of verse 4. In order to properly understand our spiritual liberty, we must understand the person and work of Christ. We have said that Christ himself, in his person and work, is the gospel. He is the gospel. The great John Calvin wrote these words. He said, "If the subject of liberty be not understood, neither Christ, nor the truth of the gospel, nor the inward peace of the soul is properly known." Did you hear what Calvin said in those important words? If the subject of liberty be not understood, we do not understand Christ properly. Then we do not understand the gospel properly. And so there's an important connection here between the gospel and our liberty in Christ. So as we begin to open up our text this morning, the first thing I want you to notice is what Paul asserts in verse 4. In the second part of verse 4, as Paul writes to the church, he asserts that we have liberty in Christ Jesus. We have liberty in Christ Jesus. And so we need to understand the nature and the extent of this liberty that Paul refers to. Notice that our liberty only exists by way of union with Christ. Paul doesn't speak about our liberty in any other way except in union with Christ. This is a common construction that the Apostle Paul uses in his writings. The most common way that the Apostle Paul refers to Christians in the New Testament, not only in Galatians, but also in Ephesians and in Philippians, is by way of union with Christ. In fact, I would encourage you, as you are reading through Paul's epistles, to underline those statements that you come across in Paul's writings that say, in Christ, or in him, or in the beloved, as Paul talks about in the book of Ephesians. These are all statements that refer us to union with Christ. We have been united to him by faith. And so union with Christ comes only through faith in him. John Gill writes this, that Christ is the author of our liberty. Christ makes his people free. And such as are made free by him are free indeed. For by having union to him, they come to partake of all the blessings of grace. See, Christ is the author of our liberty. He is the author of our freedom. Why? Because he has purchased our liberty. He has purchased our freedom. Do you realize what you were before Christ came and saved you? You were not free. You may have thought that you were free, but you were not actually free. You know what the Apostle Paul says about you, about all of us, according to our natural sin nature? He says you were slaves to sin. You were in bondage. You were in darkness. You see, none of us were free apart from Christ, but when Christ comes to us, when he reveals himself to us, when he gives us faith, he sets us free in himself. When the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. And so Christ has purchased our liberty under the gospel. And this is what Paul's talking about here in the second half of verse 4. And I'd like to explain some of the privileges that we have in Christ. And I'd like to explain them in both a negative and positive way, but these are all privileges. I want to tell you about our liberty in Christ. I want to tell you about your liberty in Christ and the great privileges that you enjoy by being united to him through faith. negatively in Christ, you have been free from the condemnation of the law. That is your liberty in Christ. That is what Christ has done for you. He has purchased your liberty. You are now no longer under the condemnation of the law. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You no longer stand condemned by the law of God. Why? Because Christ has fulfilled the law for you. Christ has done all the work for you, and his righteousness has been imputed to you. Christ has purchased your liberty. You are not under the condemnation of the law of God, and now you are free from the wrath of God. God's wrath no longer abides upon you in Christ, because God's wrath has been laid upon his Son. Christ received your punishment. Christ was made a curse for you so that you might be free, that you might enjoy and experience liberty. In Christ, your conscience has been freed from the guilt of sin. It's not to say that we don't experience the guilt of sin in our sanctification, but as it relates to our justification, our consciences are free from the guilt of sin because our sin has been dealt with in Christ. Christ has purchased your liberty so that you might be free from the rigor and curse of the law. Listen to what Paul writes in Galatians 3 and verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In Christ, you are now free from the rigor and the curse of the law. The law of God is a covenant of works. It no longer stands to condemn us in Christ because Christ has perfectly fulfilled the law on our behalf. Christ has delivered us from the world and from the flesh and from the devil. Christ has delivered us from the evil afflictions of this world, the fear and sting of death, and from everlasting damnation. This is our liberty in Christ. This is what our Savior and our blessed Redeemer has done for us by his power and by his love. This liberty that Christ has purchased for us also consists of positive privileges. Those were the negative privileges, but our liberty in Christ also consists of positive privileges. In Christ, we have free access to God. We have blessed communion with him. We may freely and boldly approach the throne of grace through our great mediator and high priest. You know, you don't have to come to Stephen and I in order to offer up your prayers to God. We're not Roman Catholic. You don't have to come to confession to confess your sins. We're not Roman Catholic. You can go directly to God, immediately to God. Why? Because you have a great high priest who stands at the Father's right hand, ever living to make intercession for you. You have communion with God. Our worship rises up to God on the Lord's Day because we have a perfect mediator, a perfect high priest in Christ. And so we may freely and boldly approach the throne of grace through him. In Christ, we also have adoption as sons. We have adoption. When the Puritans write about the subject of adoption, they oftentimes speak about it as the fountain privilege of the Christian life. So many blessings flow to us downstream from the doctrine of adoption. We are no longer sons of disobedience. We are sons and daughters of our great King. In Christ, we are no longer slaves to sin, but we are spiritually free in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has purchased our liberty. Therefore, Paul says that our liberty is in Christ Jesus. Those are the words that he uses in the text. Notice with me what he says in Galatians 5 and verse 1. Turn over a page or two to Galatians 5 and verse 1. Paul writes, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. And Paul's exhortation to the church is, don't go back to the law. Don't go back to that yoke of slavery. Believe in Christ. Hold fast to the gospel. And he's saying this with the error of the Judaizers being present in the church. He's refuting this error. He's rebuking these men by all of these statements that he makes about the law and the gospel. And so we must do the same. We must understand that Christ has purchased our liberty. We must hold fast to the gospel. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Let us keep standing firm and fast upon the gospel. I want you to consider with me now in the second place, liberty spied out. And returning back to Galatians chapter 2 and looking at verse 4, liberty spied out. Notice verse 4 with me once again. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus in order to bring us into bondage. In opposition to Christ, the Judaizers came preaching this message, and we've gone over this a number of times in our study through the book of Galatians. Here was their message. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Paul tells us four things about the Judaizers here. And I want you to notice and observe with me these four things. First is this. Paul says that the Judaizers were false brethren. They were false brethren. These were not misinformed Christians. These were not immature Christians. These men were enemies of Christ and his church. They were false brethren. They were unbelieving men who disguised themselves as Christians. Secondly, Paul tells us that the Judaizers were secretly brought into the church. This statement suggests that another evil agent was working through them. They were brought in. We know that the prince of the power of the air works through the sons of disobedience. Did you know that the evil one, that our enemy, works instrumentally through agents in this world? This is how he works. This is how he operates still today. And so by these false brethren, Satan was throwing his fiery darts at the church, attempting to undermine the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul writes these words in Ephesians 6 and verse 12. He says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." Paul is not saying that we do not have opposition from flesh and blood, but we might translate what Paul says in this way. For our struggle is not merely against flesh and blood. That's how we should interpret what Paul is saying there. Certainly our struggle is against flesh and blood, but what stands behind the opposition of flesh and blood is the opposition of our invisible spiritual enemy. And so these men were brought into the church. And so there is an evil agency that stands behind these men and their opposition to the church. Thirdly, the Judaizers snuck into the church to spy out the liberty of those in Christ Jesus. We need to understand carefully what the Apostle Paul is telling us here. The only New Testament occurrence of this Greek infinitive that is translated as to spy out is found right here in Galatians chapter 2. This is the only occurrence of this infinitive in all of the New Testament. And it means this, to watch closely and secretly with evil intent. To watch closely and secretly with evil intent. They came to spy out the liberty of those Christians in the churches, in Galatia and in Antioch and in Jerusalem. This was the strategy of the Judaizers. The Judaizers entered the church as covert spies or undercover agents. Of course, we know that deception is one of Satan's tactics against the church, so this should come as no surprise to us. This is the way he operates. This is the way he opposes Christ and his people. He is the father of lies. And so deception was one of their tactics. The evil one would like nothing more than to whisper into your ear these words. The evil one would like nothing more than to tell you this lie, that justification is by faith plus works. That's what the evil one would like for you to believe. This is the message that the Judaizers brought into the church. And what does that message do but compromise the very gospel of Christ? To mix faith with works is to compromise the gospel. It is to undermine the foundation of our faith. It is to undermine the very person and work of Jesus Christ. This is what the evil one would like for you to believe. It is often said that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. But I say that the road to hell is paved with the false belief that man can save himself. This is the lie that our enemy would like for us to believe, but we must resist this lie. Fourthly, we learn that the Judaizers were trying to bring Christians back into bondage. Paul tells us this in verse 4. Paul's language here is a picture of Israel's bondage in Egypt during the time of Moses. Remember that after leaving Egypt, Israel began to grumble while they were in the wilderness. And so the people rebelled against God, as accounted for us in Numbers chapter 14. And the people responded to their perceived hardship in the wilderness in this way. So they said to one another, that is, the Israelites said to one another, while in the wilderness, let us appoint another leader and return to Egypt. God had just delivered them from the hand of the Egyptians. And they found living in the wilderness to be somewhat difficult. And so they said to each other, let us go back into our bondage. Let us go back to Egypt. This is what the Judaizers wanted to do. They wanted to take God's people back into bondage. They wanted to take away their liberty. But liberty has come in Christ. And the Judaizers are saying, let us return to the bondage of the law. Let us go back to the old covenant. And Paul, by his writing here, by the writing of this letter, will not allow that to happen. Paul is saying, you must understand your liberty in Christ. You must not go back into bondage, but you must recognize that you are free in God's Son. You see, circumcision as a law was always meant to be a tutor to lead us to Christ. That's the purpose of the law. That was always the purpose of the law. The law was never meant to justify. The law has no power to justify. Only God, by his grace and through the power of the gospel, is able to justify. And so what was the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law was always meant to point us to Christ. To say to us, we are sinners and we cannot fulfill this law. We need a perfect Savior who can do it for us. See, this has always been the purpose of God's law from the time of the Old Testament all the way until this time. This has always been the purpose of God's law. The law of circumcision was always meant to say to the sinner, you cannot fulfill this law, you cannot save yourself. But the Judaizers had a different message. Their message was this, that the law has the power to justify. That you have the power to justify yourself. And this is the message that the Apostle Paul was intent on opposing. Remember what Paul says in Galatians 2 and verse 16. We're going to come back to this verse over and over again in our study. Because if there's a central point in the book of Galatians, I believe it's this. Remember what Paul says in Galatians 2, 16. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. You cannot justify yourself. You cannot do what God requires by obedience to the law. You need another to stand in your place and be obedient to God for you. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. And so the error of the Judaizers leads us away from Christ. It leads us away from depending upon Christ fully for our salvation. I want you to turn over with me now to Galatians 5, verses 2 through 4. Galatians 5, verses 2 through 4. And I want you to notice here how Paul refers to circumcision as representative of the whole law. Notice how he refers to circumcision here. Again, as representative of the whole law. Beginning in verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You are seeking to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. You see what Paul is doing here. You understand what he's saying. He's saying this: if you were depending upon yourself for obedience to the law, for salvation, Christ is of no benefit to you. If you are seeking your justification in your obedience to the law, Christ is of no benefit to you. God has made a way of deliverance. He's made a way of deliverance for us, and it is in Christ Jesus. And so Paul is telling us, let us never return to the bondage of the law. Let us look forward to Christ. Let us hold fast to his gospel. Let us understand the liberty that we have in him and never go back. For Christ has set us free. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:23, you were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Your liberty has been purchased. You have been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Do not go back into bondage, but hold fast to the gospel and recognize that you have been set free for freedom's sake. Consider with me now in the third place, the preservation of Christian liberty. And we're going to go back to Galatians chapter 2 once again. The preservation of Christian liberty. And we're going to look at verses 3 and 5. Look with me at verse 3. Paul writes, but not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Imagine the response of Paul and Titus when the Judaizers said, Titus cannot be saved unless he is circumcised. Remember, Titus was an uncircumcised Greek. He was not a Jew, he was a Gentile. And so, again, this helps us to understand one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul brought Titus from Antioch all the way to Jerusalem. As Gill says, he was a living testimony. He was a testimony of the grace of God. He was a witness there with Barnabas as to the preaching of the gospel. And so how would Paul and Titus have responded to this statement? They must have said, no, what you are preaching is a false gospel. Paul must have said, here is my son in the faith. Here's my fellow worker in the ministry. This is a faithful man. He's in Christ Jesus. He has been set free by the blood of the Lamb, and you cannot attempt to compel him to be circumcised, because the Bible does not require this for salvation. Salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You see, the requirements for entrance into the kingdom of God cannot be changed by men. This is what the Judaizers were attempting to do. God determines the requirements for entrance into his kingdom. And so, like Titus, you must not allow yourself to be compelled to believe and act upon the commandments of men. Your responsibility as one who is in Christ is to believe and obey the commandments of God, to believe in the gospel of Christ. And this requires that you know both the law and the gospel, that you are able to properly distinguish between the law and the gospel. Because if you don't know the law and the gospel, you will be compelled and deceived by the commandments and doctrines of men. Now notice with me verse 5. Notice what Paul says in verse 5. He says, but we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. He says, we resisted their error. We did not yield to them for even an hour, for even a minute, for even a second. One commentator says this. He says, Paul was a freedom fighter. Think about those words. Paul was a freedom fighter. He knew that people who want to keep their freedom in Christ have to fight for it. He's not talking about physical warfare here. He's talking about spiritual warfare here. The keys that have been given to the church, right, are the keys of the kingdom, not the power of the sword. Paul was a freedom fighter. He did not yield to the commandments of men even for a moment. For Paul to do so, for us to do so, is to relinquish our liberty in Christ, the liberty that has been given to us under the gospel. And so you must preserve the liberty that Christ has purchased for you and given to you. Never yield in subjection to the legalism of man. You see, legalism is the enemy of Christ. Legalism is the enemy of our liberty in Christ Jesus. And so we must oppose all forms of legalism. There are two primary forms of legalism that I want to mention to you today. We are presented with the first form of legalism here in the book of Galatians. The first form of legalism says, the law has the power to save. The law has the power to save. R.C. Sproul wrote these words, legalism is when someone substitutes salvation by the works of the law for salvation by faith alone and by grace alone. That's legalism. That's what the Judaizers were seeking to do in the churches of the first century. They were seeking to substitute salvation by works of the law for salvation by faith alone and by grace alone. If you think that your standing before God hinges on your good works, then you are thinking like a legalist. Your standing before God does not hinge upon your good works. Your standing before God hinges upon the perfection of Christ's work on your behalf. You see, this is where we have to rightly understand the law and the gospel, because that's a subtle error, isn't it? That's an error that we can easily be deceived by. This is an error that took hold in the early church. There were people in the churches of Galatia, there were people in Antioch, there were no doubt people in the churches of Jerusalem that believed this error. Christians believed this error. You can believe this error if you cannot distinguish between the law and the gospel, if you do not understand these things clearly from the Word of God. And what will be the consequence? You will lose your liberty in Christ. You will go back into bondage. You will be enslaved once again to the law of God. And Christ has set you free. You must understand your liberty in Him. You see, good works are the consequence of salvation, not the cause of it. The consequence, not the cause. There's a second kind of legalism that I want to bring to your attention that we must also avoid and be careful of. Sinclair Ferguson writes that this is the subtle mingling of a profession of grace with a legalistic spirit. Grace is not denied, but it is diluted or distorted and disarmed of its power. Christian, I wonder, have you taken on a legalistic spirit? Have you taken on a legalistic spirit? This form of legalism does not relate to salvation. This form of legalism assumes that somebody is already a believer, but they have taken on a legalistic spirit. They have assumed to themselves certain legalistic beliefs. So have you taken on a legalistic spirit? Are you attempting to add new law to true law and create a new form of orthodoxy? Because if you've taken on this legalistic spirit, that's precisely what you are doing. Here's a good test question, and I think this will probably hit home with you as it did with me this week. Do you believe that homeschooling and political ideology and pietism are a matter of one's sanctification? Let me ask that question of you again. Do you believe that homeschooling and political ideology and pietism are a matter of one's sanctification? If so, if this is your firm belief, then you have taken on a legalistic spirit and distorted the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, these things that I just mentioned are not biblical standards for sanctification. The Bible does not require us to do these things or hold certain political positions. Now, there may be certain political positions and ways of educating our children that we believe, by way of our liberty in Christ, are the best way, is the most biblical way for us. But if we use these things as a standard for our sanctification and everyone else's sanctification, we have taken on a legalistic spirit. We have gone headlong into legalism, not understanding the liberty that we have in Christ. We have distorted the grace of the gospel. And so again, I say to you that we must have a right understanding of both the law and the gospel. We must understand that the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased our liberty, and the purchase of our liberty came at great cost. It came at the cost of his own life. Christ has purchased our liberty by the sacrifice of himself. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. He says, "For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. Christ has set our conscience at liberty. We have been freed according to the declaration of God that we are justified in his sight." You have been purchased with a price. The result of Christ's purchase of you is that you have been set at liberty. You have been set free in him. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17, he says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." You have been made a dwelling place by God in the Spirit. And if the Spirit dwells in you, then there is liberty there. There is liberty in you and with you because of what Christ has done in you and with you. As we heard read from John chapter 8 earlier this morning in our reading of the gospel, "So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." Who is it that makes us free but Christ? Who is it that has purchased our liberty by the sacrifice of himself, by the shedding of his own blood, but Christ? So if you are in Christ, you have liberty. You have freedom. So church, we must preserve and maintain the doctrine of Christian liberty. We must be like Paul. We must fight for this doctrine. To yield to the error of legalism would be to return to the bondage of the law, and so we must hold fast to Christ and his gospel. We believe that God alone is Lord of the conscience. Liberty of conscience was one of the great and central doctrines of the Reformation. One could argue that the Reformation began with liberty of conscience. Recall Martin Luther's famous defense at the Diet of Worms in 1521. When called upon to recant of his 95 theses, Luther said, "I am bound by the scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. May God help me. Amen." You see, Luther's conscience was bound to believe the word of God and to live by its teaching. For Luther, there was no freedom in conformity to Rome's dictates. There was no freedom, there was only bondage, there was only slavery there. Instead, Luther believed freedom or liberty was found by living in conformity to the word of God, and the same is true for us today. Do you want to be free? Then understand the gospel. You are free in Christ. Do you want to live freely? Then live according to Christ's commandments, because that is true freedom. And so what Luther's stance demonstrates for us is that there's no spiritual liberty apart from the gospel. Our only liberty is found in Christ. And so the doctrine of Christian liberty must be a primary doctrine of the Christian life. It's not only important for you as an individual to know about your liberty in Christ, but it's also important for us to know as a gathered assembly, as a local church of God's people. You see, this liberty, this freedom of conscience in Christ that Paul writes about relates to the church and her practices on the Lord's Day. Maybe you've never thought about this before. Since God alone is Lord of the conscience, we are not bound to live to worship according to the commandments of men, but we are free to live and to worship according to the commandments of God. There's true freedom in obedience to God. On the Lord's Day here at Grace Covenant, we practice what we call, and what all the Reformed call, the regulative principle of worship. Why do we practice this form of worship? We worship God according to his commandments because this is true freedom. This is true liberty. See, your elders don't have the liberty. We don't have the freedom to call upon you to worship God in a way that he has not commanded. You are most free, right? You are most at liberty when you are worshiping God according to the way that he has commanded you to worship. This is why we practice the regulative principle of worship. And so this is where true freedom is to be found. It's not in our efforts or our attempts to bind your conscience to anything other than the word of God. Like Luther, you must say, my conscience is captive to the word of God and to the word of God alone. Dr. James Renahan writes these words. He says, true liberty is not license. True liberty is not license. It is rather the freedom to serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness. We don't have to wonder if our acts pleased him, if our acts please him. Based on revelation, we know what pleases him and we can pursue it with pleasure. And so true liberty is not license. True liberty is the freedom to obey Christ according to his commandments. True liberty is living in the gospel, according to the gospel, rightly understanding the gospel and believing in the gospel, not confusing the law and the gospel, but understanding them rightly, distinguishing them rightly. And so this is what Paul is writing about here in Galatians chapter 2 today. He's helping us to understand our liberty in Christ, and we have been given great liberty in Christ. We've been set free. We've been given access to God. We have been made able to go to the throne of grace because Christ has made a way for us. So as we conclude today, let me extend to you our Lord's invitation of liberty and rest. This will apply to those who are unbelievers and to those who are believers. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30. Here is his invitation. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so here is our Lord's invitation. Dear unbeliever, are you weary and heavy laden because of your sin and guilt? And accept our Lord's invitation. Heed his invitation. Come and find rest for your soul in Christ. Come and find liberty and freedom in Christ. Because apart from him, you are just in bondage to your sin. You are under the wrath of God. You are not free. You may think that you are free, but you are not, in fact, spiritually free. And so come to Christ and find rest in him. And Christian, I say the same to you. You who are in Christ, come to Christ and rest yourself in him, for he has purchased your liberty. He has done everything for you. You don't need to continue to live this life thinking that your good works are going to further justify you. Christ has done all. Your redemption has been accomplished. And so come and rest in him. Come and acknowledge what he has done for you. Find peace in the person and work of Christ. As Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. You are set free from the law of sin and death. This is your freedom in Christ. And so recognize who Christ is. Recognize what he has done for you. Your chains have fallen off and your heart has been free. As the hymn writer says, rise, go forth and follow thee. This is our commendation from the scripture. This is what God requires us to do. Now that we know about our freedom, our liberty in Christ Jesus, we are to rise and go forth and follow the Savior, seeking to be obedient to him and giving thanks to God for all of the blessings that he has given us in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. To our God and our King, we bless you and we thank you for your Son. We thank you that in him we have been given freedom, we have been given liberty. And so we pray, O great God, that you would help us to understand our blessed Redeemer. You would help us to understand his person and his work, what he has done for us, how he has lived a perfect life on our behalf, a life that we can never live. And we pray, O Lord, that you would help us to rightly understand our liberty in him, so that we might worship him and honor him and glorify him for the work that he has done for us. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to live in such a way that reflects our thankfulness, that acknowledges and understands the fact that we are free to obey his commandments. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would give us a desire by your Spirit, that you would change our wills, that you would conform our natures to your word, that you would make us glad to live for you, glad to obey you, joyful to do what you command in your word, all under the sound, under the voice of the gospel. And so we thank you, Lord, for Christ. We thank you for what he has done for us. We thank you that he has purchased our salvation, that he has purchased our liberty, that he has perfectly and in every way completed and accomplished our redemption. And so we bless you and we honor you and we glorify you for him as we pray in his name.